The scripture reading is from Genesis 18, 1 through 15. Listen to the word of God. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour. Knead it and make some cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear to you a shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At that set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son.'" But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson for today is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 5. Let us listen to the word of God. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.' Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment.'" Jesus doesn't like to mince words. He says things pretty straightforwardly. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." 2,000 years later, it's not much different, is it? You've probably heard of the 80-20 rule, right? 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Capital campaigns and giving can work this way too. 80% of the funds is given by 20% of the folks. So for those who are laborers in the church or in life in general, the 20%, we might at times feel a little frustrated at the 80% because it feels like they're not pulling their fair share. So Jesus gives the few laborers a remedy. In the very next verse, he says, ask for help. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If you need help in achieving God's task, then ask for help. Not from the 80%, but ask God, the Lord of the harvest, to send helpers. Probably because guilt doesn't make people feel that inspired, but from what I've seen, God has a clever way of encouraging folks. We heard of one of God's surprises in our Old Testament reading today. God told this 90-year-old woman she was going to have a baby boy. And Sarah couldn't believe it. She just bursts out laughing. God has a way of encouraging folks, even if they don't believe it. God has a sense of humor. So ask God, the Lord of the harvest, if you need help. So that's what I'm praying for these days, that God sends helpers. Because there's a lot of exciting ministry within and beyond these walls. There's quite a harvest out there. For 190 years, this church has been praying for future generations, praying for us. And today, we are here. All we need to do is reap the harvest that God's planted. It's plentiful. And so I'm praying that God sends helpers. Maybe I'm praying for you. You might just be the helper that I'm praying for. But I'm also praying for those who did a lot of heavy lifting, especially during the interim period and the transition as I've come on board. There are many who knew that God had something in store for this church, but they had to hold on to the hope of the future. I'm praying that God re-energizes you, and so I'm asking God for help in that. So let's just assume I'm praying for you to get involved, to be re-energized. So going with our 80% theme, you probably heard the quote from Woody Allen who said, 80% of success in life is just showing up. So if God is calling you to be a helper, then all you have to do, according to Woody Allen, right, is to show up. So when someone calls for help, when the pastor says, get involved, when you signed up for the Give of Your Heart Sunday and you haven't heard anything back, then just ask or show up, right? The reality is it's kind of true to some extent. You've ever experienced it. In order to be successful, all you have to do is show up because 80% of the folks don't show up. I was reading a deeper explanation about this in a recent article in Entrepreneur, and it was saying that success as an entrepreneur is showing up and following through, but the writer says showing up requires more than just a physical appearance. In business, it also requires intellectually showing up, truly listening to your customers' needs and crafting a solution to their problems. So if you want to be successful in business, this article says, when you show up physically, you also need to show up intellectually. I think it applies to ministry too. Maybe God's calling you to show up, but you can't just show up physically. You've got to be fully invested to God and the church and the world. Because it needs you and the gifts, all the gifts that God's given to you. So if we put it that way, then showing up means more than just being physically and intellectually present. It also means emotionally present and spiritually present. That's the help that God can provide through us. Ones who show up physically and intellectually, emotionally and spiritually. But if that's what the harvest requires, then we probably shouldn't be surprised that the laborers are so few. In fact, you might be saying to God under your breath right now, "Hey, I'm physically here, God. I showed up to church today." But that might be all you're getting. Because the truth is, life is hard. If you're anything like the average American, you're worried about the economy, your job, the present status of the dysfunctional government we have, both at the state levels and the federal levels. You have to deal with family dynamics, and you might be tired because you didn't sleep very well last night, or many nights. And then you're probably also spread too thin. Life's full of challenges. It's full of stress and aches, pains, hardships, joy, cancer, appointments, expectations, jobs, family, work, vacation, paychecks and bills, hobbies, sports, TV, entertainment, church, God, disappointments, and death. There is hope, but there's also hopelessness. And if you're like most, then you feel like you're barely hanging on. Yes, God, the laborers are few, and we are tired. But if you remember, Paul tells us that it is in our weakness that Christ is made strong. So if you think you have to have it all together, you don't. That's not what God requires when God calls you to help. We can be tired and barely hanging on because it's actually when we are the weakest that Christ is the strongest. All we have to do is recognize that God's got our back, that God will provide great joy and hope and peace and fulfillment. All we have to do is give our whole selves to God. It kind of reminds me of something like Jo Anderson faced last week. When she was being ordained as a deacon, she told me right before it was happening that she didn't know if she could answer all those questions. I felt that way before too. It was a tall order and quite overwhelming. I had a chance to talk to her this week, and she told me that after she kneeled down and I asked her to turn around after the prayer, she saw this sea of people who stood right behind her, laying on of hands. And she realized that she didn't have to do it on her own, that there were so many who'd gone before her and so many who were supporting her. She was affirmed by not only God, but by all of you, that she could be a helper. And she didn't have to do it on her own. I'm praying for you that God reminds you that when you are weak, you can lean on Christ for strength. And to remind you that even if you don't have it all together, that God's got your back. You are God's child. And God created you just right, even with those imperfections, so that you can recognize Christ's strength within you. Let go of all that barely hanging on kind of stuff here at the baptismal font and live into your baptism. God desires you, wants you to help reap the harvest. God wants you to show up with your entire being, physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, I want to address one more excuse we might find ourselves saying, especially after hearing this verse. Some here might feel like the laborers in our reading can't possibly be me. Well, or it is me, right? Your pastor. The laborers are pastors and missionaries. That's who's required, right? Not, it can't possibly be us. However, as Presbyterians, as Christians, that's not what we believe. Presbyterians believe in the priesthood of all believers. We might have different careers, but we're all called to do ministry. We're all called to reap the harvest. All of us, young to old, students, those who are working, those who are retired. Dan Thompson, in our Lenten devotion, shared a definition of priesthood of all believers. He basically said our careers, the ones we have, should be a result of God's calling. Certainly, we can enter a career with the wrong motives, like money, prestige, or pressure. But failing to match our work with our giftedness and our calling is like trying to fit a square peg into a round hole, and it can probably lead to burnout, frustration. God's called people into business to fulfill his purposes, just as much as God's called people to be pastors or missionaries. He says workplace believers aren't second-class citizens for being in business. Significance comes from fulfilling the God-given purpose for which we were made. So God is calling all of us. No matter how busy we are, if we're hanging on by a thread, no matter what work we find ourselves doing in the business world, let it go. We're all called to be the helpers in reaping the plentiful harvest. Live out who God desires you to be. Live into your weakness and live into your calling. If you do, then you can change not only the church, but God will help you change your neighborhood, this community. You can change the world. There's this movie with Brad Pitt. You might have seen it. It's called Moneyball. It's based on a true story. Oakland coach, baseball coach, Billy Beane changed the game of baseball. Way back, the only way most leagues would win was by having tons of money for all the ball players. But then Coach Beane changed it. He picked and traded players who filled stats, statistics, and that's what they needed to win, and they started winning. The Oakland Athletics started going very far when they traded players and based it all upon stats. Now, they didn't win the whole thing the first year, but they changed the way the game was played. At the end of the movie, Coach Beane was offered a job with the Boston Red Sox. They wanted to assemble a team and players using his strategy. And they had a little bit more money. It was his dream job. But it wasn't his calling. He was a divorced dad and he had a young daughter, so if he chose this new, perfect dream job, it meant that he would have to go to New York, far from Oakland, California, far from his daughter. So there was no choice. He chose his daughter. God calls us to live into our calling and to help harvest God's plentiful fields. I'm praying that you hear God calling you. And when you show up, lean on Christ for strength, and God will change the world through you, and God will change you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.